The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, Mark. Mark is he's a music teacher in one of our public schools here, and I'll tell you what, I am so grateful that there are Christian educators who are involved in the public school system that give their lives to these boys and girls because they have an influence of faith that these kids might not get anywhere else. So when you see Mark, tell him thanks, all right? And all of you other educators. Well, last week we began this series from Wrecked to Restored based upon the fact that it's a new year and we all have something in our life that needs to be rebuilt. That's why we make New Year's resolutions. We want to rebuild something. You know, it may be something in our physical life. It may be something in our relational life, emotional life, spiritual life, mental life. We all have something that is wrecked. If we didn't have something that was wrecked, if we were perfect, God just take us on to heaven, all right? But he leaves us here because he's still got some things for us to do. And so we began this series on rebuilding, and what we have discovered that sometimes it's harder to rebuild something, sometimes it's harder to restore something than it is to start from scratch. You think about a relationship, it's good to build a relationship, and when you build a relationship, you learn how to communicate, and you learn what the other person likes and doesn't like, and you learn how to have a relationship. But when you have a relationship and you break it, and then you need to rebuild it, those things become tools. They become weapons. Because now you know what they like and what they don't like. You know what their buttons are. And sometimes it's harder to unwind that and unlearn that than it is to start fresh. That's why a lot of people just bail. But God says, I want to help you restore. I want to help you rebuild. In your life, when there are those things that, you know, you need to change, certain principles apply. And we've been looking at Nehemiah in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. Last week we looked at chapter 1. Today we'll look at chapter 2. And what we discovered from Nehemiah, if you're going to be a rebuilder, you have to get started correctly. All right, to start correctly, you make an honest evaluation. What's the problem here? Honestly. And I mean detail. What is the problem? And after the evaluation, then you say, well, here's the need. Here's the problem. Here's the need. You accept personal responsibility. I'm going to have a part in this. And then you move out of your comfort zone. See, sometimes we get so comfortable in the brokenness, because we know that rebuilding is hard work, and we don't want to move out of our comfort zone. That's why some marriages just crash. That's why some churches just don't do anything anymore. They don't want to move out of their comfort zone. And so Nehemiah shows us this is the way to get started right. Now, the second lesson out of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, he's going to show us the next thing is we don't do this alone. When you need to rebuild or restore something in your life that's broken, you need people around you. You need others who participate with you, because they're going to become your encouragers and your cheerleaders. They're going to become your counselors. They're going to become your sounding board that help you and come along beside you. So Nehemiah teaches us to build a team spirit. Nehemiah says we a lot. Us. He says that a lot, because he needs other people to be a part of his team. And so whether it's a business, or whether it's a church, or whether it's a marriage, whether it's your school, you need other people involved in your life. A few years back, Major League Baseball, had this war going on for the home run king between Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa. And everybody, I mean, Las Vegas must have made a ton of money on who was going to end up on top of that. And man, one of them had hit a home run, and everybody would cheer for them. And then another one had hit the home run, everybody would cheer. Well, when it came down to it, Mark McGwire won the most home runs ever hit in a season. Sammy Sosa was second. But the New York Yankees won the World Series. What does that tell you? The New York Yankees won the World Series, and by the way, they won more games in a single season than any other team had ever done before during that year. They did it without any star players, without anybody rising to the top and getting all the publicity. They operated as a team. Now, you may hit a home run every once in a while by yourself, but it takes a team to win. And that's what Nehemiah is showing us here. That we need, when we have to rebuild and restore, we need a team. The most successful people are those who have a team. The most successful business, those who work together as a team. Successful churches live and work together as a team. So in Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah shows us how to build a team spirit. And I just want to walk through these five things with you pretty quickly this morning. Number one, he says, you have to know where you're going. If I want a team, then I need to know where I'm asking them to go with me. Before Nehemiah ever recruited a worker, before Nehemiah ever left Persia, he began with this: what is the goal? And Nehemiah knew where he was going, he knew what he wanted to do, and he knew how he was going to get there. In fact, King Artaxerxes one day looked at Nehemiah and said, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." And it was true. Nehemiah had been carrying this burden for months. And he says, "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste? Its gates are burned with fire." You see, he knew what his goal was. He knew what his objective was. He had a passion to rebuild Jerusalem. He is a man with a mission on his mind. Anyone that needs to rebuild, anyone that needs to restore, has to know where they're going, how they're going to get there. What is your goal? For Nehemiah, rebuild the walls. He's got to go to Jerusalem and he's got to have a team to be able to do this. See, I think particularly in America today and our homes, I think there are a lot of homes that are broken and need to be restored because dad doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what the home's supposed to be. And yet Paul in the book of Ephesians tells us, he says, "Dad, your objective is to love your wife the way Jesus loved the church. And if you love your wife the way Jesus loves the church, it will be easy for her to come alongside you and the kids to come alongside you because you have a goal and objective in mind, your objective." Let me ask you, gentlemen, have you ever just said, "My goal in my marriage is to love my wife like Jesus loves the church"? I'm hitting this a little harder than I did in the last service because my wife was sitting on the front row in the last service. And I was ashamed. I was embarrassed because sometimes I lose sight of that goal. You know what else Paul says? He says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children to wrath." Now what he's saying there is, he's not saying don't discipline your kids. Kids don't get all excited. He's saying, don't bug them to the point that they begin to resent you and hate you. That's your objective. And he goes on down the line. Homes don't know where they're going. I think about, you know, churches. Churches that don't know where they're going. They just sit there. Folks, we are only to do two things. We have the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. Love God, love others. What is the great commission? Well, the great commission is to go and make disciples. Help other people know who Jesus is. Now, really, they're all together. I love God and I have a relationship with Him, and I love you if you're my Christian brother or sister. I love you and want to be a part of your life. If you're not my Christian brother and sister, I love you and I want you to come into the family. Love God, love others. I have a text on my phone that I've had on my phone, I think maybe 4 years. And I've left it on there and I look at it every once in a while because it was from a friend of mine. And all it says in this text, it was at the end of the year for New Year, it says, love God, love others. It really is that simple. Yeah. That's what we're to do. You know, yeah, build the building, but that's not why we exist. We don't exist to build that building. We exist to love God and love others and help them get into the family. So the very first thing is you have to know. You have to know where you're going. And if you don't know physically, mentally, spiritually, relationally, if you don't know where you need to go, you've got to come back and say, this is my objective. And this is what I'm going to ask the team to help me, because it's never too late for a new beginning. Second thing, take advantage of your opportunities. I think sometimes chances to rebuild come and they pass us by because we don't jump on them. We just let it go. You know, we just kind of ignore it. Look what Nehemiah does. King Artaxerxes says, what do you request? Man, Nehemiah jumps on that like a duck on a June bug. Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild. Now, Artaxerxes asks him two more questions. In verse 6, he says, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? Well, Nehemiah knows the answers to all of these. Why? Because he is saying, when the opportunity presents itself, I am going to be there. Don't let a chance to rebuild or restore pass you by because you don't jump on it, because you don't get started. You build a team spirit when you have a goal and you seize the opportunity. Now's the time. You know, maybe God's saying to you today, what do you want? What do you want in your life? What's it going to take? Man, grab hold of that. The third thing, make a careful analysis of your situation. A careful analysis. Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. He waits 3 days. He doesn't tell anybody what he's doing. In the middle of the night, he makes a midnight ride to look at the destruction, at the ruined walls. He looks at the trash. It says there in verse 12, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. He hadn't told him yet. Why? Because he's analyzing. He's having to say, what does this need? And before any work of rebuilding, any work of restoring, he takes this midnight ride and makes a careful analysis of the situation. And he weeps over the ruins. You and I have to do the same thing. Whether rebuilding or restoring is physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, relational, whatever it is, we need to analyze it and say, what does it need? What do I really need here? What is the area that is broken down? And you have to saddle up and take this late night ride, and it's a lonely place to be, and sometimes you sit there and you cry about it, but don't rush in before you do your homework. Take a good long look at the situation. Don't simply glance at it. Where it says in verse 13, 15, he viewed the broken down walls was not a casual glance. Let me tell you something. People in Jerusalem had been walking by those walls for years. They had been working on those walls for 25 years, but the trash was still there, and the broken walls were still there, and the burnt gates were there, and those people were just accustomed to walking on by and never paying attention. Sometimes we do that in our lives. You know, sometimes we just keep on keeping on. And we don't look at the trash. And that trash just builds up, piles up. I got 3 trees in my backyard. And the last 2 or 3 months, they started losing leaves. I came home one day. I had 7 of those big old yard bags. I mean, they're that tall and that big around. Full of leaves that somebody else had raked in my backyard. 7 bags of those things. Now, where'd those come from? I hadn't noticed them till they bagged them all up and put them right there. Now, I had to pay attention because I had to get them from where they were to the curb. More work than I wanted to do. So knowing where I want my home to go, I said, honey, go out there and put those by the curb. No, I didn't say that. We get so used to seeing trash. You know, I told you, my boys asked me what I wanted for Christmas. I don't need things for Christmas. So I said, I want you to help me clean the garage. Why? Because I'm sick of it. Get your stuff out of my house. I'm tired. I got enough trash of my own, folks. So get your trash out. Sometimes we spend so much time looking at it that it just we become immune to it. We don't look at it anymore. Nehemiah says, no, I'm going to look at the trash. I see this happen in businesses. I see it happen in marriages. I see it happen in churches and relationships with our health, that we leave something, nothing is done because we don't analyze it, make the plan. You got to do something about the situation. If there are attitudes and actions in your life that have piled up like trash, you need to reflect on it. And you need to determine, this is what I need to do, because it's never too late for a new beginning. Number four, if you want to make a team to help you get through this, you inspire your people. They got to get off dead center. They got to quit, you know, just coasting. And Nehemiah does exactly this because he has a goal and he follows three important lessons in goal setting. The goal is conceivable. You can conceive of it. They could see the walls. They could see the burnt up gates. So they can conceive it. They see it. They picture it. And then it's believable because they don't want everybody running into their city. They know they're an embarrassment to God. These people have been living in discouragement for years. And they need to believe again. And he says, let's do it. We can do this. The hand of our God is with us. So it is conceivable, believable, and achievable. We can do it. Rebuild the walls and the gates. How is Nehemiah building a team spirit? Starts with his goal, seizes the opportunity, makes a careful analysis, and now he's motivating the people, come with me. Get off the centerpiece and let's go. Let's get off the fence, let's go. Now, how does he tell them to get off the fence? How does he motivate them to move? Well, he does three other things. He says, face up. In verse 17, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste. He says, you know, wake up. Wake up here. Face up to this. They had been looking at that wall, got used to those walls. You will never rebuild. You will never rebuild until you wake up to reality and quit fooling yourself. It's a problem. It's true in our marriages, it's true in our business, it's true in our families. Sometimes it's right under our nose. And that's why we need the team. We need wise Christian friends to help us see this. So he says, face up. The second thing he says is team up. You notice in verse 17 he uses these words, we, us, we. What kind of response would he have had if he had looked at the people of Jerusalem and he had said, what is wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people? You've been living like this for years. What have you been doing? You've just been sitting on a stump of do-nothing, whittling on a stick of do-less. You need to rebuild the walls. I'm not the problem here. I haven't been here. I was with King Artaxerxes in Persia and I had a good job. What are you doing? You better get this done. What kind of response do you think he'd have had? About the same kind of response you and I have when we blame somebody else for the problem. He doesn't berate them with the pronoun you, criticizing, playing this blame game. He says, we, us. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Most of the time where we need to rebuild, it's never a matter of just you. It's a matter of us. Where could we have done better if we had said we? Instead of saying to our kids, you made your own bed, you lie in it. What if we said we need to work on this? Instead of saying, you better get your act together. How about maybe we need to get our act together? How many relationships have we had to rebuild because we said you? Rebuilders say we. And then he challenges them to look up. Face up, team up, look up. I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me. Excuse me. He's convinced his people the hand of God is on them. You know, get off dead center. Let's work on this. Face up to it. Look at these broken down walls. You guys, we've been spending this time for years here. We're in distress. We are in distress. And then once you face up it, you team up. Because you don't build by yourself. There's a synergy that comes when other people are with you. That's why you need a small group. That's why you need to be in a Bible study class. You know, set your hand to the plow and don't look back, but you got to have a team with you. And then look up. We're not going to do it on our own. We need the presence of God. Then number five, stay on track. Stay on track. Because there's always going to be something or someone who tries to get you off track. You got this group of negative individuals that did their best to keep Nehemiah from his goal. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And now this is Nehemiah. So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Negative individuals. They begin here in chapter 2 and they go through the rest of the time of rebuilding the wall. Now, fortunately, Nehemiah has a target. Man, he's like a fighter pilot headed to drop his bombs. He knows where he's going. So he stays focused and on track. But sometimes in our lives, when it's time to restore and rebuild, and we get that negativism, well, you're never going to make that work. That's never going to happen. We're never going to get through this. Man, rebuilders recognize that they can't please everybody. Because some people are comfortable in their own ruins. I love Yogi Berra. I like to read his phraseology. Deja vu all over again. You know, he's the one that said it's never over till it's over. Yogi Berra was ordering pizza one time. The little girl said, "Do you want me to cut it into 12 slices?" He said, "No, make it 8. I don't think I can eat 12. Some of you won't get that till you have pizza next time. But the New York Yankees were playing the old Milwaukee Braves. Yogi Berra was a catcher, and he was famous for talking behind the plate. And he had three audiences. He would talk to the umpire and harass him, and he would talk to his team and motivate them. And then he would chatter at the batter. Hank Aaron comes up to bat. And Yogi Berra is talking to the umpire, talking to his team. He looks at Hank Aaron. He says, "Hank, you're holding the bat wrong." Hank Aaron didn't do anything. Didn't make a move, nothing. He says, "Hank, you got to have it with the label up so you can read it." Hank Aaron never moved anything. Next pitch, he sent flying over the left field fence. And he jogged the bases and he came around and he stopped on home plate and looked at Yogi Berra and said, "Yogi, I didn't come here to read." Hank Aaron knew what he was doing. He's focused. He came to hit the ball. But there's always going to be a Yogi Berra out there saying, "You can't do this. You can't do that. You know, you can't make it happen." How do you keep moving? Keep your faith in God. Because folks, success is not in your ability, it's in God's ability. Nehemiah says the God of heaven himself will prosper us. That's what keeps us going. And then second, keep a servant's heart. Keep a servant's heart. You know, I was late coming into the first service. I come in and worship in the first service and I've discovered I'm having throat problems. And so if I come in here, I sing the whole time and that just makes it worse. So I sit behind the wall and listen to you sing. But I was late coming in, and I saw families. There were three families back by the sidewalk. So I opened the door and held the door open to them. And first family came and said, "Thank you, Pastor." And the second family came in and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm holding the door." And the third family came in and says, "Well, you just have to do it all, don't you?" Don't have to. But you know what the psalmist said? The psalmist said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God." Listen, I'd rather hold one of these doors open than not be here today. You got to have a servant's heart. Nobody, nobody is above anybody in this room. Nobody. He says one more thing there. Keep your faith, keep a servant's heart, get busy with the task. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Get busy. Then he says, confront the critics, you know, for what they are. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't get discouraged by it. He's not going to listen to anybody who stands in the way of what is right. God is moving, and he's going to stay on track. Now, let me tell you the good news about this. Jesus wants you on his team, because he's the one that wants to help you restore and rebuild if you let him. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, thank you that you love us, that you are love, and that you love us. We can't influence your love. You just love us. And you want us to walk with you. Give us that desire, we pray today, in Jesus' name.